In order for us to concentrate and grow in grace in the study of the Word of God, it's important we pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use that time for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for another opportunity to gather here and to study your immutable word. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and concentration, that the Holy Spirit will instruct us about things we need to know. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Paragraph C, the decree and election, point one. The election is the sovereign right of God over his creation. That's a fact. You're a part of this, but also you're an agent. You're an agent that is supposed to learn how to behave yourself, and you do that only through the inculcation of absolute truth that is located only in the Word of God, Old and New Testaments. It's one thing, really. It's how to stay out of reversionism, and that is made possible by the fact you've placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ for your personal salvation. That is the only real choice you need to make in your entire life. There are other things that follow quite obviously, but in order to avoid the lake of fire, one simple volitional decision will correct that problem. And that is faith alone in Christ alone. There's nothing for you to do because Christ has done it all. But faith in that, belief in the fact that he went to Calvary's cross, was judged on our behalf for the sins of the world, and when he said tetelestai at the end of it, that meant that he had done everything. And all we're left to have to do is simply believe it. There's nothing you must do, it's a volitional decision. And when you make that volitional decision, you have eternal life. Now, you have a sinful nature, you're born with that, and so we all are very good at sinning, but we can put a curb on it as we grow in grace in Bible class. In Bible classes, you learn the things that you should do and also things you should not do. Some are called human good, some are called personal sin. You correct these things as you move along in your spiritual growth. As you grow in grace, you accrue a huge inventory of biblical absolutes. And these absolutes guide you from your own free will to make good decisions from a position of strength. And as you grow in grace over the period of your life as a believer, you're able to accrue within your soul the power of the Word of God, which God honors on every single occasion. So this is a really neat deal, and the only thing you have to do is pay attention and use your volition to say, yes, I believe that. I'll do my best to apply it in the future. But nevertheless, we still have a sin nature. A lot of things you don't know and have to learn later. And so it's a growth process. And so we refer to that as growing in grace. And that's why we assembled this morning. So the decree of God is the idea here. Now let's take a look at, let me blow out this flues. The decree and election. Election is the sovereign right of God over his creation. He's the one running the show. He's the one that knows all that's knowable. He is the one who went to the cross and resolved our sin problem. So we need to get our mind right about honoring him. There are a lot of people in life that you need to honor. Parents start that out. They're the ones that brought you into the world, and you know nothing. And in fact, all you do is wallow around in some crib somewhere and make a mess of yourself. And they have to come in and clean that up. And so you're really not much of anything to speak of other than people go and carry on about how pretty you are and that kind of thing. You're ugly as sin, by the way, when you're a baby. But everybody says that they're just beautiful, and they're not. They can't speak. They goo and drool and that kind of thing. Some of you grow up to be adults and you goo and drool, but that's another story. But some people actually get some information in their soul about how to behave yourself. And that's a, it's a tough order in the sense that we have sin natures, but they reveal themselves in varied and sundered ways, we might say. And so you can make a mess of yourself in life. Some people become criminals and kill folks and rob banks and that kind of thing, which are sins. And so you actually can confess those sins and be filled with the Holy Spirit and try to do better in the future. But nevertheless, you may wind up, and Gary will be able to teach Bible class to you in some penitentiary. But that'll be the upside. So these kinds of things do occur. So we have the decree and election. So what is election? You're elected to eternal life. That's one way to put it. The sovereign right of God over his creation is the idea. And it is the expression of the sovereign will of God for every believer in eternity past for fantastic blessings in time and in eternity. Now I've got a picture for you. This is a Jesus Christ. This is what's called Hooke's Christ. That's a guy's name. You wonder why we use the word Hooke's. But a guy named Hooke's wrote this, I guess. Did he paint it? I guess he painted it. You don't write a picture, you paint them, I guess. Anyhow, I've always thought that was a good representation of Christ since we have no snapshots of him. But he always looks sort of mealy-mouthed and long hair and weak-looking and all this kind of business. This man hung on a cross for most of one day and kept his mind about him. He also was a Jew, which makes him brilliant to start with as Homo sapien, and then on addition to that, he is the perfect Mashiach, the Messiah. So therefore, you've got someone, he's quite handsome. So I think that Hooke's made him look quite handsome here, but let's see as the fact that he is a Homo sapien, how is it that he held everything together volitionally for about 33 years? Now, he was perfect, you do remember that, perfect in the sense that he had no human father, and the whole sin nature comes from the father, not the mother. So since he came into this life perfect, he had to use his free will to maintain perfection until the day he died, which he did. So let's take a look at this power system in which he was infused from the very moment of his birth all the way to his death. First of all, there's a power gate called the filling of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment he was born because he didn't have a sin nature. You do, and you have to overcome that through faith alone in Christ alone. You have an option to do that. You hear the gospel. If you believe in Christ, then you have eternal life, and therefore at that point you begin to learn from the Word of God through the teaching of a pastor. And the pastor's job is to stand in the pulpit and try to do his best not to bore the audience, but over time maybe inform them of good decisions from a position of power. So we have the power gate. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. Confession alone to God alone appropriates that idea. The idea is also found in the Old Testament at Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. Then there's the basic Christian modus operandi. It says basic here. You have to start somewhere, don't you? Well, in Luke 2:40, we find out that the basic Christian modus operandi is to grow in grace. You're supposed to make yourself available to the teaching of the Word of God. It can be done face-to-face as we're doing it presently, or it can be done electronically in the 21st century. You can have electronic contrivances that allow you to study the Word of God. We have people listening to us now all over the country and sometimes all over the world because we have a website people log on to, so I'm told. So that's a basic Christian modus operandi. Then you have teachability, enforced and genuine humility. Teachability is a positive volition concept. You have to be interested in the study of the Word of God. I was in a traditional Baptist church growing up, and I was required to go to church on Sundays. So me and my buddies sat on the back row, and there was a balcony, and the balcony sort of hovered over the back part of the building, so we got in the shadows. And so we hid from everybody, but you had to be there. So we were there. And so teachability is the idea. Now, the pastor there was a fellow, I won't call his name, but I would have to say that when it comes to boring pastors, he was in the top rung. And I can tell you that I never learned anything from that guy because he droned away and droned away. It was just horrible. But nevertheless, he was the pastor. Now, I didn't understand the power of the pastor at the time, but he had power over my soul, as it turned out, and I didn't have the common sense to know that. But he may have said something I should have known, but I was a loser. All right, teachability is important. Note Luke 2:51 and Matthew 26:39. Then, now that you are teachable, filled with the Holy Spirit, then you have spiritual momentum. How can that occur? Well, take schools, for example. I was forced to go to school. I think it was a law. And so I had to go to 12 years of school, start in the first grade and then go all the way to the 12th grade. And then my dad told me, you will go to college and you will love it. And I said, yes, sir. Well, the college was only 1 mile from my house, so it was hard to get lost. So spiritual momentum, perception and application of doctrine. So Bible doctrine has to do with principles that have an introduction and then categories and then summations. That's a doctrine. And we are doing that right now, the doctrine of the decree and omniscience. Omniscience means know everything that is knowable. So the decree has to know everything, and therefore that's omniscience. And so we're looking at the decree in your election. That's where we've started at paragraph C here. Okay, spiritual momentum, perception, and application of Bible doctrine. That's Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Do you know anything about Luke 2:52? Are you aware of the fact that there is a gospel named Luke? That's a good place to start. So that's what you got here. Then it's five. We have spiritual self-esteem and motivational virtue. I would point out to you, unless you are in the Word of God, growing in grace and acquiring absolute thought in your soul, it's questionable where you have continuous virtue. You can have virtue in a few areas. You mind your manners and on occasion, and you obey your parents on occasion, and therefore you can get married and have a nice little relationship with your spouse on occasion, and then there are things like that. So we have here spiritual self-esteem and motivational virtue. This is, you start out loving others by first of all loving God, and then you can't see Him. Where do you find Him? He's in Scripture. John 14:31. So you have to have personal love for God. Then what? Then you have number six, spiritual autonomy and functional virtue. Autonomy means you are a decision-making machine. Are you good at that? Can you make good decisions from a position of strength? Can you behave yourself on an ongoing basis? Everybody looks like they're holding up pretty well. Nobody dropped the head down like this. I would drop my head down. No, I don't like any of this, and I can't wait until the last amen is said. All right, spiritual autonomy and functional virtue. You have impersonal love for everybody. And boy, are we wearing that out right now. We've got people turned loose in this country trying to destroy the entire nation. So what's your attitude towards them? Here's what my suggestion is. Don't go there. God is in His heaven, and He's not putting up with this. Now you say, well, it looks pretty bad to me. It's looked pretty bad from the get-go, y'all. It's not getting any better. Your job is to overlook the environment. Keep your eyes focused on the truth and do your duty. They may come get us and haul us away. That's happened before. You do not have the opportunity to say, I am not putting up with this. Or better, up with this I will not put. And then you do your duty. If they come to get you, martyrdom's not all that bad, especially for the truth. Momentum testing. Are you ready to have momentum in the environment of hostility? It's coming right down the pike, y'all. They've already decided what they're going to do with you. You say, well, that's pretty brutal. No, historical. How many priest nations were they as far as the Israelites were concerned? About 5 or 6 round figures. Because they lost the thought. They were supposed to associate their lives with the priesthood and the things that were taught by the priesthood in the Old Testament. They were the priests. They had the information. They taught by ritual. Here's the way you're supposed to think. Therefore, this is the way you're supposed to behave. And therefore, the Jews submitted to all that because it was, in the Old Testament, the Word of God. Then, of course, there are client nations. And that started in Rome in the 1st century AD. And in a client nation, you are believers. And to whom or to what is it that you focus your attention? To whom is on God in Christ under the ministries of the Holy Spirit? And of course, it has to do with growing in grace from the Word of God in the New Testament. That's a client nation concept. And so momentum testing emerges during that process, and you're in the middle of that. And we are a client nation presently, but it started in Rome in the 1st century and moved sequentially over time across westward, across Europe, and then ultimately to God-forsaken Massachusetts. And that is when the church age made it to the Western Hemisphere. And we are the only client nation in the Western Hemisphere's history. And we're going down the tubes like the rest of them did in Europe. Now you say, well, this is pretty sad pastoral analysis today. Hey, your job is to not be upset about this. You're on the end of this link of chains. The Jews couldn't do it. The people in Europe couldn't do it from Rome all the way to England. They loaded up boats even in the 14th century. Decided they'd go see what that real estate was yonder. And they went to Massachusetts. And then people said, well, that bunch of critters over there, we don't know exactly what they are, and then there's some people over there. But maybe we can carve out a little place for us, because the Jews were not the problem. It was the Anglos. And the Anglos, of course, had decided that they were going to run the show and do so in an unorthodox way biblically. So these people wanted to move, and they went to the Western Hemisphere. We've been here for right on the button of 250 years, and we can't hold the fort. You know, Rome provided the environment for 1,000 years. Isn't that something? They're a bunch of heathen, and they didn't care about religion. As long as you didn't bother them and obeyed your manners and obeyed the law, they didn't care what you put your faith in. They were very objective about that. So for 1,000 years, Rome ran the show, and Christianity flourished. And when Rome began to fade, then so did the environment in which the Christians lived, and they began to move westward. And what is it that made them move? Momentum testing. They had to think biblically and answer their own question. Can I continue to live on this piece of real estate, or do I need to move somewhere else? Which they did. They kept moving until they got to the Atlantic Ocean, and then there was England. Then finally, you've got the winner's gate, spiritual maturity. How do you get spiritually mature? Sit down, shut up, fake it till you make it. That's 3 steps. Assuming you're a believer. John 15:10-11 and Hebrews 12:2. And there is a system in which progress can be made in all 8 categories, and it's inside what we would call the divine dynasphere. A divine environment in the soul where the Holy Spirit can teach you the information in the Bible that will benefit your decision-making capacities and aggrandize who you are, how you think, and what you do. And it's pretty simple, because the Holy Spirit is going to teach you if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why you confess your sins and you're ready to go. And inside is the summum bonum of this, Jesus Christ. He was always inside the bubble here. He is the one that never left it. He gave the example of how you are to think. Well, you're going to say back to me, but he was perfect. He never sinned. You can't do that because you have a sin nature, but you have an out clause called confession alone to God alone, and you get to start over. And then you get to go to Bible class, and you confess your sins this morning before we started. And now you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to study the divine decree. Yes, that. And when you look at the decree, what the decree is saying, all that is knowable about the thinking of God is found within that bubble. Can you think like God? That's the question. And if you can, then you can make decisions from a position of power. God will honor his word wherever it is found, including your soul. Well, I wanted to see that. Being inside the bubble. Point one. Election is the sovereign right of God over his creation. It is an expression of the sovereign will of God for every believer in eternity past, for fantastic blessings both in time and in eternity. You'll note, no matter how old you are, that you were younger at one time. You were a lap baby making a mess. Then you got a little weight on you, and you grew up and start speaking and jabbering and that kind of thing. And then sent you to school, and you're supposed to learn how to behave yourself and learn some things all the way through high school. And then you can go to college, and then you can go to post-collegiate, studies. And then you can get you a job and make some money. What have you learned in the process? Well, you're going to specialize in some things, but I learned that when you go to high school, you're supposed to learn a lot of different subjects, which I thought was overwhelming. Why can't we just have PE is what I always thought. So then I was told, well, one of these days you're going to be an adult person and you can't have PE all the time. And so what you need to do is settle down. There are subjects that we can do. And one of the subjects I had a hard time with was English, math without numbers. Couldn't do those. Miss McCullough, she had a blackboard here, and she would put all of these things up on the blackboard. She called it mathematics, but there were no numbers. So that was hard for me to do. But when you get your mind around the fact that I have a brain, it finally dawned on me one day, it's not all that large, but I did have one. And I did come around to the way of thinking that I'm missing out on some things. Maybe that stuff, when there's math without numbers, that means there's something else underneath there somewhere that I need to know. And I talked to Bobby Davis, Evelyn Steffen, and Faye Oliver, and they said, well, it's this and that, and it is as if they were talking in Chinese. And I would look glassy-eyed at them for about 5 minutes and say, thank you for your help. Ephesians 1:4, listen to this. God the Father has elected us for himself in Christ before the creation of the world. See, omniscience and eternal life has no limits. God the Father has elected us for himself in Christ when? Before the creation of the world. How can that occur? Omniscience, the divine decree. God knew about you in eternity past, even before the universe was created. Then you may ask the question, how can that be? Because he is God, and he's always existed, and he therefore is not limited by time. And he knew all about you in eternity past. He knew that you would believe in Christ, that you would grow in grace, that you would make good decisions from a position of power, and therefore being a good soldier for Christ, you have a historical impact in your generation. That's the challenge. So election and predestination provide equal privilege and equal opportunity for all believers. The equal privilege of election is God's decision to make every church-age believer a royal priest forever. Priesthood. Royal. The equal opportunity of election is God's provision of logistical grace support for every church-age believer. What does logistical grace mean? Well, logistics have to do with the things that are necessary to get through the day. I assume maybe all y'all ate breakfast this morning. I don't eat breakfast on Sundays. Why don't you eat breakfast? Well, I don't need things gurgling while I'm trying to teach. So there's no gurgling going on, and I'll get something to eat later. But I bet you at least had a cup of coffee. I do have that. I could not get here on Sundays without coffee. But other than that, I don't eat anything. You have. And you have to stay alive, so you eat things. The equal privilege of predestination is God's decision to enter every church-age believer into union with Christ forever through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and resultant positional sanctification. You're sanctified before the justice of God. How do you do that? Faith alone in Christ alone and confession of your sins. In that order. So this results in the creation of a new spiritual species. A new spiritual species. What is a species? It has to do with a breed of cat. You have cats, that's a species. Dogs. Monkeys. That's a species. You can go to the zoo and check this out. We have a nice one here. I don't know what happened to this visual. I don't know, maybe I dropped some lemon juice on it, I don't know. But it shrunk up. Can you see this? Can you read it? The equal opportunity of predestination is God's provision of the divine dynosphere for the church age believer in time. You see, if it's divine and it's encapsulated, it's in a sphere. But dynosphere indicates it has parts in separate categories. Now, the divine didactics occur within that system. Let's take a look at some of them. Pneumatikos. Masculine plural of spiritual phenomena. The inventory of truth is the concept here. What is truth? There are two categories of truth. There's absolute truth that never varies. And then there are things that are true, but sometimes can become something different. That would be the way we look at things. I believe this is true, and then later you find out maybe not so much. But when it comes to the Bible, Old and New Testaments, in the original languages of Hebrew and Greek, by the way, that's absolute truth. And so when you decide, well, I'm going to be a believer and I'm going to go to church, and when the guy gives an invitation at the end, then he says, if you want to go to heaven when you die, believe in Christ. That's all you got to do. And then the organ plays, and then people come down and stand in front and turn around. We're so happy to have you in the royal family. I assume you did some of that. Nevertheless, that's the opportunity that you have. So the inventory of truth. In bibliology, it is called revelation. You had something revealed to you. You were a heathen beforehand. Now you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're willing to, let's say, believe in the concept that if I place my personal faith in Jesus Christ, who was a perfect Homo sapien, and therefore he was the target for all of the sins of the human race for all time, including myself, then that means I can place my faith in him because he is perfect and he took on my sins And when he did that, all I have to do is believe it. Although I still sin, I can confess those sins and keep moving. And you say, that sounds like a formula of some kind. And it is. Therefore, we've got revelation. What is that? This right here, that part there is Hebrew, although it's English. But you got to get it into English, and you do that through exegesis. And then over here, I'm in Luke. That's Koine Greek. Somebody got the Koine Greek and pulled that into English so you can grow in grace. You can go all the way to Revelation. Now, when you come to a church, unless you teach, well, unless you personally know Hebrew and Koine Greek, then maybe you can sit and read the Bible yourself in the original languages and do pretty good for a while. But there's a system set up to where the communication of the Word of God must find itself organized into categories. And there are many categories in Scripture. And you slice those up and you have Bible doctrines. And therefore, these things come together ultimately to give you a broad view of how to think. And it comes from a source that is absolutely true. So who am I? What's my job? My job is to go into that Hebrew and the Greek, pull it into English, and expand the translation and tell you the application. That's why you have pastors, those boring guys. So revelation, God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. How many of those were there? A little over 40. 40 guys. Some people wrote more than one. Then there's inspiration. Have you ever been inspired? Da, 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 da. Whistle in the shower. Sing in the shower. I sound pretty good in the shower. Direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of truth into written languages. Now, if we go back over to Europe, I mentioned those a minute ago, and they were in Rome, okay? The Latin stuff. So you ever study Latin? All right, then you move around and you get to France, and they have words with letters in them they never say. I actually decided to take French. You had to have a foreign language, you remember that? So I decided to sign up for French, and I went in there, and you had to do a spelling test. And like, if the word was airplane, and in French, there's no A's and P's, anything like that. It's just a bunch of mush, and French would say, well, that's an airplane if they knew English. So they're languages. Written languages. And the French study French when the words don't use letters. They just throw them in like mishmash. Then you've got up at the lock, pneumatika. That's a neuter plural of spiritual systems. Grace apparatus for procession or operation Z. I teach, you hear, you process, you retain. If you're new at this, it means, well, maybe there's some things I can take that guy. I understand what he said. Maybe I can believe that. But if I say something else and he or she is not familiar with that particular area of Scripture, then he remains stupid. What I mean by that, once you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. Once you believe in Christ, you're qualified to grow in grace under the study of the Word of God from a qualified pastor. But there are 11 categories of systematic theology in Scripture, and they have to be taught sequentially over time. And if you attend consistently, you will eventually move through all 11 categories and retain information in each category. Then you grow in grace. Okay, that's pneumatika. Interpretation. Well, what if being taught from the pulpit isn't quite getting through, that's okay. I know a lot about being in a class and not getting through. That would be algebra. Pastors guided by the Holy Spirit discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. What is hermeneutics? And let's just call that a process of exegeting Scripture. Then we have communication, verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregations. That's standing in the pulpit and communicating a system of ideas. And you gather to hear that. And you've done it enough to where you keep coming back. I salute you for this. Because Christianity in general is shrinking in Client Nation America. People do not want to come to church anymore for whatever reasons, I don't know. But we have the freedom to do this. And people are deciding, I don't need to go and hear that. Which is absolute truth, and then they listen to the lie that the electronic media are force-feeding you on a daily basis. Synchrono, illumination. Well, I can teach something, and you have enough doctrine to understand it, you've been illuminated. That happens in schools. There's a lot that was taught to me when I was in school that did not illuminate me. I was not illuminated. But that you stick with it, you can be illuminated. It goes like this. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are enabled to interpret and retain biblical doctrines. It's a process. Here a little, there a little. Show up at Bible class consistently. There are 11 categories of systematic theology, and each of those 11 categories has a whole host of areas that need to be learned and retained so it can be applied. Status quo of the believer post-rebound. Illumination, believers guided by the Holy Spirit are guided to spiritually discern and retain biblical doctrines. There's a host of those. Then this animation, what do you do with what you learn? That's a question. You come in here, listen to these boring Bible classes, but you pay attention. And you make a few notes maybe. You listen to, we have electronic contrivances you can use to go over things again. So that's called animation. How do you animate? Believers enabled by the Holy Spirit apply resident doctrines to life and circumstances. You have to retain the information, and then circumstances will require you to respond. And that's called application. If you don't have the information, you can't apply. See that? So you're enabled by the Holy Spirit to apply resident doctrines to life and circumstances. This is the end result of several categories of divine didactics. And didactics has to do with an inventory of divine knowledge. Now this information is called bibliology. The system of divine didactics includes revelation, inspiration, interpretation, communication, illumination, and animation. And we went through all of those. And so what is the source for this? Adapted from Lewis Sperry Chafer, Systematic Theology in Dallas Seminary Press. And that was done in 1947, 8 volumes. Do you have all? They do 4 volumes now. But used to, back in the day, there were 8. Do you have the 4-volume set of Systematic Theology by Lewis Sperry Chafer? If you don't, save your money and go get it. They'll bring it to your front door. I have a certain pill that I have to take, and I ran out this weekend. Now, this weekend included yesterday. And so it looks to me like I have taken my last one of these things the doctor told me to take. So I went online and found it, and I ordered it, and it was on the front porch this morning. That's free enterprise, buddy. Okay, so you see this. That's the divine dynosphere. That's life inside the bubble. So the equal opportunity of predestination is God's provision of the divine dynosphere for the church age believer in time. Under the omniscience of God, all decrees were simultaneously known to God and simultaneously decreed by God in eternity past. There never was a time when God did not know all that was knowable. Now I want to expound upon that. Under the omniscience of God, what is omniscience? Omniscience is what you've got there. Omni-many, or all if you prefer. And science, of course, has to do with knowledge about a certain category. So omniscience is all-knowing. And if God is God, there can't be a beginning for God. He's always existed. And that's really doesn't quite define it. You can't. He's always existed, like there was somewhere out in the great past, there was a time when he didn't exist because there was no time. There's always been time. And God has always existed. And he's always going to exist. And in the smack dab in the middle of that, he created the universe. And the angels cheered when that happened because they have eternal life. It just depends on where they spend it. So that's the concept. Omniscience of God, all-knowing. He knows what you're going to think tomorrow. And he knows whether your thinking will be accurate, legitimate, or not. And he's running the show, not you. But you have free will and you can buck the tiger. Can't keep that up very long. So here's something that I think can give you some encouragement about the current zeitgeist. When evil intrudes into a system, and the system is made up of Homo sapiens, that's who you are. And those Homo sapiens came here and landed in Massachusetts and decided to set up shop. The primary focus and meaning for that trip across the Atlantic was to have the freedom of religion. In other words, religion meant we can build a church or meet in a field if we want to. And we can study the Word of God and make our own applications, and we don't need anybody else, not in England or anywhere else, to tell us we can't do that. And so that's how it started. And because of the focus on the immutable Word of the Bible, taught by pastors among those who came here from over yonder, churches began to emerge. And out of absolutely nothing, we were able to build a client nation. And I say we, everybody who has been here since then, built a client nation of freedom with foundational documents that preserve freedom in every category, which are systematically being disrupted or abandoned as we speak. Somehow I have the freedom to stand in this pulpit and communicate doctrine today. They don't like that. They plan to stop this. And they can do it because it's been done before. Nothing new about that. The loss of thought has plagued absolute thought all the way since Jesus arrived here. And before then, of course, it was the Jews in the Old Testament. What we see here is the gradual overthrow of a client nation. You've seen this. You know what I'm talking about. What can you do about it? There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing new about it. It's always failed because of the loss of thought. And if it wasn't that, we wouldn't be where we are. Why is it that the people have gradually lost the thought to the point we're about to go into slavery? John Dewey, et al. John Dewey has a special place. I don't know if he's saved or not. But if he goes to heaven when he dies, he has a special place. I would say Antarctica. But he is the man who had the brain. Well, there were other guys in Germany, as you know, at the Frankfurt School that started this. And he picked up on that in this country 100 years ago. Now, I'm looking at you and I'm saying to you, I stand here under First Amendment rights. You gather here under First Amendment rights. How much longer may we be allowed to do this? Others that have gone before us were told to shut up. Here we go again. Why? Devil's world. He doesn't put up with this stuff very long. We can't make it to 250 years. Heck, the Roman Empire lasted 990-something, almost a millennium. When they lost the thought. So what I'm trying to get across to you is you have the privilege to gather here and let me bore you with concepts and ideas and principles emerged from the Word of God and are absolutely true. And I can look back on history. I'm old enough to look on back of a lot of it and tell you there's nothing new here. The will of God and the divine decree. What about the divine decree? Well, let's look at that. I even have a picture of this. Definition of the divine decree. And what's in red is the statement, and what's in blue is expansion. The decree of God is eternal. That the decree of God is eternal. It has always been from God. We, therefore, are lucky enough to have information available to us that we can see what God did in eternity past. The decree of God is eternal and has always existed. Holy, it has perfect integrity. Wise, the application of this omniscience to creation. See, if you learn something that is omniscient, all-knowing, God tells you this is true and it's always been true, and if you learn this, it will always be true for you. Wise, therefore, the application of omniscience to creation, and sovereign purpose, which means comprehending simultaneously all things that ever were or will be in their causes. What does that include? Thought, decision, and action. You think, you decide, you act. You're free to do that. Conditions, they can be positive or negative. Successions, subsequent causes and effects. In other words, you can make a decision and it will have a cause. And the cause can have an effect, an effect a cause, and on down the line, either positive or negative. Relations and relations, that's cumulative impact, and determining their certain futurition. In other words, how does this play out in the end, in the future? The decree of God is His eternal and immutable will regarding the future existence of events, which will happen in time, and regarding the precise order and manner of their occurrence. He's never confused. He's not confused about what's going on here. We have to learn it. And we can go back in history and we go back biblically and both mesh and tell us chaos. The divine decree is the eternal plan by which God has rendered certain all the events of the universe, including both angelic and human history, and that's past, present, and future. God's decree rendered all things as certain to occur. He decided that they would exist. And in doing so, He did not interfere with angelic or human free will. You're still a free agent. And you can contribute to what's going on now or not. You're a free agent. In fact, He decreed that we would all have free will. Free agent. Okay, let's get some points. Oh, we got about 3 minutes, so I'll give you a point. God did not decree himself to be. God eternally existed before and separate from the divine decree. In other words, he is the decree. Therefore, the decree does not act upon God, but God acts upon the decree. What is the decree? All that is knowable. Every jot and tittle. Every ellipsis. That's what we got here. God has known that for eternity past. Now, that's in Scripture. God knows all that's knowable. That's omniscience. And if that is true, who's running this show? Who, to whom may we place our trust in the midst of earthly chaos? Stand fast. Keep moving forward. Never, ever, ever quit. Christianity, for some reason, the people in it, not Christianity. People in Christianity, over the course of the last 2 to 3 years, have decided to bail out. You do not have that option. If you're a military officer, a military grunt, and everybody else in between, if somebody puts up a flare over yonder somewhere and you are dispatched to go fight the battle, everybody goes from 5 stars down to grunts. And they fight the battle, win or lose. And they can't say, I'm not going. How about that? If the flare goes up and war is declared, everybody goes that has a uniform. Grunts to 5 stars. And they stay there until a victory is determined, either win or lose. And that is the obligation to the believer in Jesus Christ on a daily basis. You're in the invisible war. Jesus Christ is the 6th star. We serve under him. We do the best we can with the artillery of thought that we personally possess. We go into battle with that. And we win or lose. But we always win. You can kill us, and we have eternal life. So don't be afraid, because even if they kill you, you win. So you say, why are you telling us all this morning? Because the clouds are already forming, y'all. They've got a plan. And we had one of our former presidents to say, as he was being inaugurated to be the leader of this country, 5 days before we systematically overthrow this country, end quote. On that somber note, you probably want something to eat. So we'll dismiss and come back at 10 till the hour.